If you will turn to a psalm which has been given to us during this week of prayer, the 81st psalm, the 81st psalm. There'll be many things the Lord's been saying to us this week, but one thing that particularly came out last night was the matter of hearing the voice of the Lord. And it is such a serious matter that I think we ought to spend just a little time this morning looking at the scripture and underlining one or two matters in connection with truly hearing the voice of the Lord. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Raise a song and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He appointed it in Joseph for a testimony when he went out over the land of Egypt, where he heard a language that he knew not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wouldest hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any foreign god. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people hearkened not to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsel. Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee. Now, the verse that had been so much with us during this week is this verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. A seemingly strange combination. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. As if the Lord is saying, everything is in me, I am the only one, the salvation is in me, the grace is in me, the power is in me, the life is in me, everything is in me, just receive, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I think we understand that. I think all of us. The problem is that we hear the word of the Lord and don't hear it. That is our problem. And it is interesting that in this psalm there is such a lot about hearing the Lord, which none of us really noted. I remember when it was read to us, I did just note it at one point. It begins here in verse 8, Hear, O my people, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wouldest hearken unto me, if you would hear me. Again, in verse 11, but my people did not hear my voice, or hearken not, they didn't listen to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Verse 13, that my people would listen unto me, hearken unto me. This matter of hearing is all important. And I believe that one of the greatest dangers and indeed problems that we face in Christian circles is the simple fact that the people of God hear and don't hear. All over the Christian world, there are meetings with people as here, sitting, listening. We listen to the word. We think it's a good word or a bad word. We dissect it. We perhaps analyze it now and again. But still, we don't always hear the voice of God. We hear the words, we don't hear the voice of God. Now, there were some other scriptures that were given to us in this week. I would just like to turn to them because they confirm this thought again. Deuteronomy 8, from verse 1. All the commandment which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So, living, spiritually living, multiplying, going in and possessing the land are all attendant upon observing all that he has commanded us. And thou shalt remember, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now it's just there that we find the vital importance of hearing the word of God. We do not live by bread alone, but as it, the New Testament version puts it in Matthew 4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Everything which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. By that man lives. But it is perfectly apparent to us that many Christian people hear the word of God either read to them or even preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're not living. So how do we reconcile this this seeming contradiction? If it is hearing the word of the Lord which causes people to live, if it is hearing the word of the Lord by which we, as it were, are brought into war, it is more than that. There we can hear words and not hear the word of the Lord. We can hear scripture read to us and not hear the word of the Lord. Now, if anyone has any problem about this, of course, it's everywhere in the scripture. This is exactly what the prophets said again and again and again. They hear, but they do not hear. And our Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 9. He that hath ears, let him hear. And then again in verse 43, he that hath ears, let him hear. And then back in the chapter in verse 14, We'll read verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. So evidently it was perfectly possible to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand at least words as words, to be taken up with the storytelling, to even possibly be taken up with truth as truth, but never really hear what the Lord was saying. Even more clearly set forth is this matter in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the messages to the seven churches. Each message from the risen, glorified Christ ends with these words. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that hath an ear, not ears, an ear, a spiritual organ of reception. He that hath an ear for the voice of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now this comes in every one of these messages to the seven churches. Of course, the most outstanding is the last, the message to the church of at Laodicea in chapter 3 from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Now, we take this verse 20 as generally as an evangelistic text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And whilst it's certainly not wrong to take this verse in preaching to those who do not know the Lord, the fact of the matter is that it was given principally, firstly, to those who know the Lord. This was no dead church of nominal Christians. This was a company of born-again believers. This was a church within the first 30, 40 years of the church's history. Many of these people in this Laodicean church were people who had heard the Apostle Paul, who had heard Peter, who had been possibly at the day of Pentecost. They'd seen these things happen. There may have even been some who had heard the Lord Jesus himself. These people were born of God. But the most startling fact of all is that the risen, glorified Christ, who had saved these people, through whom these people were born of God, was outside their company. And they didn't know it. He was actually outside knocking on the door. And they didn't even know it. And this is what he has to say to these born-again believers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. What words to a saved company. What words to a company of believers. It was A.T. Pearson who years ago startled the evangelical world by a dream. He said, he of course wrote a little book which has become famous. I can't remember all the details of it, But he arrived that morning and turned the place upside down. Because he just said about his dream, how there he was in the pulpit, and the whole routine was going on, when someone appeared, a stranger, at the door, a little late. And they showed him into someone's pew, who showed them out, him out rather quickly, because it was a family pew. And so he was put somewhere else, and then somewhere else, and finally was shoved right at the back, next to the steward at the door. But Pearson said, I couldn't take my eyes off him. It seemed as if that stranger dominated the whole meeting. Well, he said, we went through it all. We had all our usual thing. We had the solo and the choir piece, and we had the collection, and we had the notices, and we went through it. Yes, every single thing we went through. But he said, it was as if somehow or other that stranger dominated. I wondered, who is it? Who is it? I will ask afterwards the steward at the door. I will ask him, who is the stranger that was with us? And so he went through and he preached his little message. And after it was all over, the stranger had gone. But Pearson went down in his dream to the steward at the door and said, do you know who that man was? Which man? Said the steward. The one that came in and you showed him into that pew and he was pushed out of it to that and then out of that and finally sat. But, oh, him. He said his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Then Pearson thought, oh, has my Lord visited my church this morning? Then he began to think. What did he think about that solo? Whatever did he think about the choir piece and those notices and my sermon? Well, dream or no dream, the fact of the matter is this, that it is perfectly possible for the Lord Jesus to be edged out of any company of believers in such a way that without their even knowing, he is outside. And then it comes to pass exactly as in the Laodicean church, where they said these words, which to us appear so terrible, but which quite honestly, accurately describe so much of our Christian life. I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. I am rich, have gotten riches and have need of nothing. And the Lord said to them, and you know not that you are the wretched one and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. Naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich. Now, dear child of God, do remember that this is a message to a company of real believers. And the heart of the whole thing is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus could say such a thing of a company such as this even? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. What a terrible thing. Now, don't forget that this company were probably having prayer meetings, Bible studies, evangelistic services, worship times. They no doubt had the Lord's table at least once a week, if not more. They had the whole routine of Christian meetings. They were studying the Word, delving into the Word, analyzing the Word, rejoicing, no doubt, in the ministry, and all the rest of it. And it would have been different if the Lord Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if the church hears my voice. and opens, I will. But he says, if any man, as if the thing's gone so far that it's not possible to do much about it. If my people would hearken unto me. I've often thought, supposing Abraham had belonged to the category so common amongst us Christians of just hearing the word of the Lord and saying, oh, that was a good word, wasn't it, this morning? Or, didn't think too much of that this morning. Or, it was nice to be there this morning, blessed, and had trotted off to have his meal and had gone on. What? A very large portion of this Bible wouldn't be with us. The fact of the matter is this, God appeared to Abraham. We don't quite know how he did, but God said something to Abraham. He said, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of thy father's house, out of thy kith and kin, out of thy kindred, into a place that I will show thee. He didn't just hear physical words, he heard the voice of God. And one of the greatest movements in the whole of true church history began. Abraham went out into a wilderness, and so began the whole work of God in a people. I've often wondered about Moses, if when he saw that wonderful sight of the fire in the burning bush and heard the voice of God, he'd just sort of made it sermon material for the family and for the sheep. Done no more about it. Dithered and dithered and dithered and dithered. Wandering round and round and round in circles. Sort of saying, well, I do feel now that the Lord has sort of come to me in a new way. I ought to have another 20 years of preparation. But he heard the voice of the Lord. And he went forward. You will remember, of course, the story in 1 Samuel, the first book of Samuel, of Saul, to whom the word of the Lord came to the prophet Samuel, that he should wait. And he waited, and the prophet Samuel did not come. And he waited longer, and the prophet Samuel still did not come. And then he thought and he thought, and he got on with the job and sacrificed everything. And then when the prophet came, he said to Saul, the Lord has taken away the kingdom from you and given it to another, a man after his own heart. It seems a very severe thing to do to the poor man. He did wait for a while, but then comes the sharp thrust. God does not want sacrifice, said the old prophet. He wants obedience. And you can make all other kinds of things a substitute for obedience. But if God says something, you must do it. Or your life is worthless in the sight of heaven. So, you see, we could go all the way through Scripture. The word of the Lord came to David and said, again to the prophet Samuel, and said, the Lord has anointed thee to be king over my people Israel. At that time, they were all rather upside down, the whole national economy and the whole people of God. And David had two or three times in his life, in the next 14, 15 years, when he could have got the throne by decapitating Saul. But David had heard the word of the Lord. He didn't just hear the words. You see, he could have said, ah, yes, of course, here is Saul in my hands. Of course, God wants me to finish it off and bring in the kingdom. But he had heard the voice of God deeper than even the words. And David said, I will do nothing to the Lord's anointed. In other words, if God has said this thing, it's going to come to pass. And I don't have to do it. And it did. It did. How important it is, therefore, to hear the voice of the Lord. There's another point I'd just like to mention and pass on. The fact of the matter is this. Many people say that their problem is faith. Now, I hear this again and again and again. People say, well, I've got to be real. I've got to be honest. My problem is faith. I hear these things, but I don't... in one way I believe, and yet I don't believe, if you know what I mean. Now, if you're in that category, you know exactly what is meant by those words. The fact of the matter is this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, this isn't just listening. Oh, I think of the thousands of people who hear the gospel preached but don't get saved. So what is the difference between those who get saved and those who don't get saved? Obedience. Obedience. It's obedience to the gospel. When God says repent, they say, I will repent. There's a heart attitude. When God says call upon the name of the Lord, they say, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And in that moment, faith is created. They have been ready to obey. Have you got it? You see, lots of people hear the gospel, but they don't get faith. So people say, well, I haven't got the faith, I haven't got the faith. Now, this is a principle in the whole Christian life. You see, he that willeth to do the will of God shall know the doctrine. If we are ready and prepared to be obedient to the Lord, whatever the cost, then we will hear the word of the Lord in such a way that faith is created in our hearts. And all this silly nonsense about, I can't go on, I've got this problem of unbelief, or I can't believe. You can't believe because you're disobedient. That's all. It's as simple as that. Faith is the gift of God. It's not if you're stupid, superstitious, and credulous, and then you get saved, you'll get to go a long way in Christian things. That's the idea in some. If you're a dimwit and you get saved, you'll go places. It's absolute nonsense. You can have a brain like the Apostle Paul, but if once you see that faith is the gift of God and you're prepared to obey the Lord, he'll take you as far as anyone else. You can have the biggest brain in the world and go a long way with God. You can be the simplest-minded person in the world and go a long way with God. The key is not simple-mindedness or great intelligence. The key is whether we're prepared to be obedient. And that is a big point. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we can hear so much about the provision which is ours in Christ, so much about the fullness of the Spirit of God, so much about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but we don't do anything. Because, you see, there's an unbelief in our hearts. What it really is we're not prepared to obey. Once we're prepared to obey, then when the word of the Lord comes to us, faith is created in our hearts. Which in turn unites us to the word of God and to the purpose of God, and so it comes to pass. So lastly, I would like just to end by simply turning you finally to this Psalm 40 and verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou hast no delight in, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now these words, of course, were are taken in Hebrews 2 as being fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this verse 6, mine ears hast thou opened, the Hebrew is quite interesting. It is just, mine ears hast thou digged, or pierced through. And it goes back to a strange custom, seemingly, in Exodus 21, and from verse 2 to 6. It was this, that if a slave, a bond servant in a Hebrew household came to the end of his 6-7 years of service and did not want to go out free. At every 7th year, all went out free. But if he didn't want to go out free, he could then go to his master and say, I don't want to go out free. I want to be in your house forever. Then the law made a strange provision. It said the master shall take that bond slave to the door of the house and with an awl shall pierce through his ear. Now, this is very odd. I mean, why not put a ring on his finger or a bangle on his ankle? Oh, it's, those of you who know anything about these things will know that some of these things were done as marks of ownership in days gone by. Why not do that? No, the Lord said, pierce his ear. Pierce his ear. And then a little ring was put through his ear. Now, what was it all about? It's as simple as this. What's the use of a servant if you haven't got his ear? Oh, how we all need to learn this. What's the good of a servant or an employee if you haven't got his ear? What's the good of having someone in the house who's going to do a whole lot of things? He may be a marvelous pianist, but what's the good if he can't hear what the master wants done? Person maybe have tremendous organizing ability, but what's the good if they're always organizing their own things? Doing it their own way. They don't hear. You know the kind of thing. Oh, all kinds of people. Oh, my word, how we find it, don't we, all the time? People don't always listen. They don't hear. They haven't got any ear. They catch one or two words, and then they make up the rest themselves, and they say, yes, I've got it all. Off they go. And then they do it, and you have to redo the whole thing again. We've had it again and again and again on practical jobs. Do so-and-so, and off they go, and someone says, but I think that's better. But you can't tell them. They think it's better than the way they're in. They may not know anything about it, but they think it's better than the way they're in. Well, now, in the old days, they would have said, that's no good. Such a servant is no good. Because that only means the work's got to be all done again. And a lot more expense, and a lot more time, and a lot more trouble and disharmony. You must have a servant's ear. The whole point about a servant is his ear. If he can't, the one great thing about a servant is that he should have good ears, good hearing. He can hear what his master says, absolutely hear what his master says, take it in and do it. And if he may not be a marvellous pianist, a marvellous organiser, a marvellous this or a marvellous that, but in the end he's much better, he's worth more if you've got his ear. Because he'll learn. He'll learn. If he does something wrong, the master can say, no, no, that's wrong. You did it, you did it, in principle you did it right, but this, this and this is wrong. Now do it this way. And he learns. The next time he does it perfectly. Because he's got, you've got his ear. I fear that many of us are the Lord's servants, but he hasn't got our ear. Oh, we're doing our own thing. It's a spiritual thing. Sometimes it's a biblical thing, but it's our own thing. We run along tram lines. Quite honestly, if heaven collapsed, we would still go on having our meetings. Yes, there was that kind of Christianity where the whole thing would rumble on, whether heaven caved in or not. Because it's not built on Christ, it's not produced out of Christ, it's not dependent on Christ, it's not in living union with Christ. It's something detached from him, something which can exist on its own, as it were, from its own inner resources and life. But that's not the Christian life, and it's not the church either. So we end what we have to say this morning on this matter. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. It seems to me so sad that so many Christian lives come to the end of their 40, 50, or 60 years of pilgrimage with a whole litter of works and jobs entered into not at the Lord's command, done not at the Lord's word. A whole life where people have sort of gone into this and done this and rebelled on this and murmured on this, and God has been faithful. And the end of it is they can say, the Lord has been faithful to me. His mercy endureth forever. That is a wonderful thing. But how much more wonderful it is to end rather like C.T. Studd, who on his deathbed said this. "Well," he said, "I may not be much in myself, but one thing I can say, of every single thing the Lord ever commanded me, I have done." I think to be able to end one's life simply like that is wonderful. It is the spirit of the Apostle Paul who said, "I have finished the course. I've completed it. Henceforth for me there is laid up a crown of righteousness." May God give us an ear to hear, especially in these days when he said certain things to us. May we remember that word, "Moreover, for this will I be inquired of, says the Lord of hosts, to do it for them." Now, Lord, we commit all this back to thee in prayer, and we ask thee that thou wilt, above everything else, young and old, give us an ear to hear. Dear Lord, we know we may have much biblical knowledge, we may have much other good qualities, but if we don't hear thy voice and obey thee, then, Lord, it's all to no avail. So, Lord, oh, grant that this may sink into us all, and we may be a people who hear the voice of the Lord and do it. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.